Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good to have everybody here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're continuing our study, learning from the apostles in the early church. This morning, we're starting in what's kind of a new chunk of Acts. Acts, if you look at it as a big picture book, has basically three sections to it. Chapters 1 through 7, which we finished last week, talked about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit and their witness to Jerusalem. So it looks in particular at how the church grows just within Jerusalem's walls. Now in chapters 8 and continuing through to chapter 12, we're going to see how the apostles bring the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of Acts, chapters 13 through 28, looks more outwardly as the apostles preach the gospel beyond the areas near to Israel and really the way the gospel spread to the world from outside of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so we get to really, when we go through Acts, we get to see the way that the early church grew from this tiny little nothing in Jerusalem into the church that we know today. And so chapter 8, though, this is where we start to see the apostles go beyond Jerusalem. It's this intermediate spread of the gospel of Jesus to Judea and Samaria. So let's go ahead. We're going to read chapter 8, then we'll pray and we can begin to break it down. We're going to start in verse 4, pick up where Rick left us off last week. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you so much for this book of Acts that we've been reading week after week, and that we've just been learning so much from about the early church, about how the church functions, about what you expect from us as your church. And Father, this morning as we read through chapter 8, I just pray that you would reach into our hearts and minds, show us what it is you have in store for us, what it is you want us to understand, what you want us to learn, what you want us to take home, and most importantly, God, what you want us to take to the world. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So I'm going to briefly bring us back in thought to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in which Jesus was commissioning the apostles to wait for the Holy Spirit. But he added to, and saying to the apostles that they were to take and to spread the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, and Samaria. And so now here in chapter 8, we're seeing Samaria come into the picture. In verses 4 through 8, we read why. See, after last week when we read that Saul had ravaged the church, he went door to door imprisoning believers, it says in verse 4 that the church was scattered, but that they went about preaching the word. And specifically, it says that Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed Christ to them, and the crowds paid attention, and they saw the signs that he did, and it brought great joy. And so there are a few things I want us to take away from these five verses. First, I think it's important that we note that after the church began to face persecution by Saul, they did not stop preaching the gospel. Right? Saul starts going door to door, he's finding these Christians, and he's putting them in jail. And that doesn't stop the church. Now, it does scatter them, right? You still had people who went, well, I'm not going to stick around here. I'm just going to end up in jail. So the church starts to spread. But they didn't stop talking about Jesus. They brought Jesus with them, right? And so it's not just that they said, oh, no, Saul's ravaging the church. I'm out. They said, okay, time to move, but let's bring Jesus with us because we still can't stop talking about who he is. And so it's important for us to understand that no matter where we go, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what's going on, God still expects for us to share the gospel. And see, we see here, Saul attacks the church, and all it really does is grows the church. Because of Saul's actions, choosing to ravage the church and causing the church to scatter, the gospel of Jesus Christ just gets bigger. It just gets heard by more people. It goes outside the walls of Jerusalem and it spreads. And see, what we can understand from this is that God's plan will not be altered because of some person. Try as he might, Saul did not stop the spread of the gospel. And he definitely tries. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts. You see that if you read through the rest of the New Testament, Saul, who's converted to Paul, talks about the fact that he has every right to call himself the greatest of Pharisees, and yet he was in the wrong all that time. If you look at Philippians 1:12, Paul, who, as we're looking at now, is still called Saul, did things that ended up furthering the gospel. Not just good things, but bad things. The things that he did whether it was preaching the gospel or ravaging the church, led to the spread of the gospel. And so it's a great reminder to us, we just have to do what God calls us to. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. It doesn't matter what they're trying to do. It doesn't matter what their intentions are. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what does God want me to do? The church said, God wants us to preach the gospel. You got it, God. So they went, and they preached the gospel wherever they went, and the gospel spread, despite Saul's intentions. Second, I want us to take note of the fact that the Philip that's being talked about here is the deacon that was listed alongside six others 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So this is that same Philip that I said was going to come up again in Acts. Didn't take very long. And then I want us to see that Philip also could perform these miraculous signs and gifts. This isn't something that every single believer could do, right? It can be kind of deceptive because, of course, we're following those guys. So we're following the stories of the people who were performing these miraculous signs. But not every believer, not everybody who had the Holy Spirit in them could just perform all of these signs and miracles. It was limited. It was specific to certain people that God had chosen and said, I'm going to allow this person and that person and this person to have those gifts, to have that ability. Right? And so it's important for us to understand that because it has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about in these next verses. The fourth thing I want us to take from those first five, though, is that the gospel brought great joy to Samaria of all places. Samaria is a place that the Jews detested, in particular, the Jews in the temple, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the whole higher-up group of people with big heads, right? They have this mentality of, we're the best, we understand everything, we're always right. The gospel is spreading to the place that they despise. I find it quite ironic how God uses Samaria. The first place that the gospel goes after it leaves the walls of Jerusalem is the place that the Jewish people had so many problems with. The reason why there's a parable about the Good Samaritan is because Samaritans were so detested that they believed that a Samaritan would never help you. And that story of the Good Samaritan tells us otherwise, that there wasn't really so much wrong with them, that they're no better or worse than any other person. The fact is, they're people. Everyone is a sinner. Samaritans were no different. But the Jewish people had treated the Samaritans with disgust. See, the Samaritans, the reasons, you know, I'm not going to get too buried in the reasons why they weren't liked by the Jews, but they were descendants of the northern tribes of Israel that had remained in the land after the Assyrian captivity, which is a whole history lesson for another time. But they were looked down upon. One of the primary reasons was because they were intermarrying with the Canaanites, and that was a problem. And so the Jewish leadership had an issue with the Samaritans because they were doing something that they weren't supposed to do. But that doesn't stop Philip. Philip doesn't go, oh, Samaria, I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to go around. I've read about some people who do that, and I don't think Jonah fared too well when he chose to go a different way. Philip goes the way that God leads him. And he doesn't allow the gospel to be restricted to specific groups of people. Right? And so the Samaritans, they listen. Philip gets there. He gets to a specific city in Samaria, and we don't have that listed, but he goes to Samaria and he's teaching and he's sharing the gospel, and the Samaritans are listening with great attention, and it says that the gospel brought healing and joy to this town. And then we come to verses 9 through 25, and this is where we start to see the issue crop up. We read about a magician named Simon. Your translation may say a sorcerer. Simon had convinced people in the town that he was something great. He had convinced them over time from his magic that he was a big shot, to the extent that they said, this man is the power of God that is called great. So over time, he had convinced them that he was important, that he was valuable, He had performed these tricks and this magic that caused for them to believe, well, he must have some sort of power. He must have the power of God. This isn't the only time in Acts that we're going to see a magician named. We're going to see another one in chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. We need to understand that these magicians weren't just masters of sleight of hand. They didn't just have good tricks of the eye. You know, they're not like what we would picture today. When you read the word magician, you kind of think of that type of magician. Right? This wasn't just a man with a top hat and a white rabbit. It was something much more. He played with dark magics, with divination, and went into the astrological study and potions and all this stuff that goes beyond just sleight of hand, right? It's not just, is this your card? It's much darker than that. And it's because of that that he was able to trick the Samaritans into believing that he was some man who had the power of God. And so these people, they know Simon, right? He is that guy in this town. He had this great power to do whatever type of magic he was doing. We don't get the specifics. It's probably for the better. We don't really need to know. All we need to know is he was doing things and pretending that he was some sort of God. But we see that this doesn't stop the gospel either. We read in verse 12 that many of the people, they got baptized, they believed the gospel teaching that Philip had brought to them. Verse 13 says that even Simon believed and was baptized. And he was amazed by the signs and the wonders that Philip had been performing. Unfortunately, we're going to find that Simon, although claiming to be changed, doesn't actually change his life. Verses 14 through 17 say that the apostles got word that the gospel had reached Samaria. And upon hearing that news, the apostles then sent Peter and John. Right? And so the apostles go, oh, the gospel has reached Samaria. We should send some of the apostles. They should go to pray over them. And so they go to pray over those who had converted, those who had claimed to believe Philip's teaching. And they prayed that the Holy Spirit would come upon those who believed. And so essentially, Peter and John, they're going to Samaria because those who had professed their belief had gone through an outward change. They had claimed that they had believed God. They had been baptized physically. And so they went to ensure that it wasn't just an outward change for these people, but that there was an inward change as well. See, saying that we believe in Jesus, just saying it out loud, saying the phrase, I believe in Jesus, that is not enough. We have to be born again, right? There's a change that has to happen. I can't just say it, I have to mean it, to the extent that there's a change that happens in my life. I can read the Bible, I can go to church, I can listen to all the Christian music on the radio, I can get baptized, I can do everything else that Christians do, I can fast, I can join hands in prayer. But if I'm not born again and I'm not baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's meaningless. I'm not actually changed. I haven't actually allowed God to change my heart. I haven't actually opened that door and said, yes, God, I need you. All I've done is done a bunch of things. I'm going places. I'm doing things with these people who say that they believe in Jesus. It's an act. It's a performance. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not actually saved. I haven't made that step. And so this is the issue that Peter and John, they're going there to address that potential issue. They go there to ensure that these people who have accepted Christ, who have been physically baptized, don't stop there, but that they actually make that change, that they are gifted with the Holy Spirit, and that they change the way they live. So they go, they pray, and they lay hands on the converts, and they receive the Holy Spirit at that time. But here's where that issue really comes in verses 18 through 25. Simon can't help himself, right? He sees the power that Peter and John held as the Holy Spirit was given to the converts when they laid their hands on him, and Simon wants in. Simon sees something similar to the magic that he knew. And by similar, I don't mean that it's the same type of situation, but he sees the power that they held. He sees the way that Peter and John get to these converts. They pray and they lay hands on them. He sees the Holy Spirit come down on them. And then he goes, I could do that. I want some of that. That would really, really increase my act. I could do so much more if I could do that too. So he can't help himself. He offers them money in return for the power to give the Holy Spirit on whomever he lays his hands. See, Simon is greedy. He sees a chance for personal profit, and he can't help but jump at the opportunity. And I love the response that we get, because Peter immediately reprimands Simon in verses 20 through 23. He tells Simon how wrong he is to think that money could possibly buy the gift of God, or that money could grant him the power that only God gives. And so, seeing the intents of Simon's heart and understanding that Simon wasn't really saying it because he wanted to help lead people to Jesus, but seeing that Simon wanted to have that power so that he could increase his own personal gain, so that he could have more to his act as that magician, he says no. He sees the intents of Simon's heart, and Peter rebukes Simon and tells Simon not just that he's sinful in his thinking. He doesn't just say, well, it's wrong for you to think that God wants your money in exchange for the power that he's given us. He's telling him that he's so far in the wrong, he needs to ask God for forgiveness, to think that he could buy from God what God has already paid for. He's really, in a sense, suggesting that Jesus isn't enough, and now he's got to ask, well, can I give you some money so I can get that power? He has such a skewed and misunderstood view of what the apostles were doing, of what the gospel's intentions were. All Simon saw it as is, this is these guys' profession. This is what they do, and look at the power they have. Maybe if I pay them, they can give me that power, and I can add that to my repertoire. It's not enough for us, and this is the lesson I want to take from Simon, it's not enough for us to just know that we've done something wrong. We have to make it right. We need to repent of our sins and go before God with the right heart. And it's not always an easy thing to do. It might be easy to kind of go, oh, you know, I messed up. I shouldn't have lied there. My bad. And we go before God with a repentant heart. But it can be kind of challenging. Sometimes the sin that we're caught up in, sometimes the things we're doing, sometimes we realize that we're caught up in sin and that we've been caught up in sin for a long time. And we've just kind of been allowing it to fester and to grow in our lives without really any attention from us. And because of that, it's grown into this big issue. Those kinds of sins, those can be really hard to bring to God, because it admits the fact that we've been wrong, not just in this moment, but that we've been wrong all this time. And what Peter is doing when he's reprimanding and rebuking Simon is he's pushing back against everything Simon has believed. Up to this point, Simon has believed that if you want the power, all you got to do is find someone who can give it to you, who can teach it to you, and you just got to pay him off. And now he's being told, no, you're wrong. This power comes from God and God alone. You couldn't buy it even if you had all the world. And so when we go before God, we need to actually repent. It's not just saying, oh, I've sinned, and moving on. It's going to God with a repentant heart. And to repent means that we're making this decision to do better. It's not just saying, I repent, and then going back into our life and finding ourselves caught up in that sin all over again. If we immediately return to the sin that we just repented from, I don't know that our hearts have really been all that repentant. Right? If I'm going to God and I'm truly repenting, I want to make a change. I want to address that sin and to ensure that that sin does not come back into my life. Now, I may still fall. I may still struggle with it along the way. But if I just immediately go back to the exact same person that I was the minute after I repent, I didn't really repent. I just said the words that I needed to say for the sake of saying those words so that I could say, yeah, I repented. That's like saying you believe in Jesus and not actually accepting the change that God wants to make in your heart. Repentance requires a full commitment from us. And so Peter rebukes Simon, and Simon responds asking Peter to pray that what he told him would not come to fruition. He doesn't actually address any of the problems here. We're honestly left reading this as though Simon may not actually have ever accepted Jesus. There's no details that go beyond this to say that Simon then had the Holy Spirit fall upon him. It doesn't say anything about all of that. We're left, this is the end of Simon's story here. And so we're left to assume that Simon's request is heartfelt, but all he really does is says, please don't let those things happen to me. Please don't allow God to do those things to me that you said he would do. He doesn't actually address the sin. He just talks to Peter and says, well, can you just make sure that doesn't happen then? Simon still wanted to live the life that Simon was living. He still had his power. He was greedy. He liked what he liked, and he knew what he knew, and he wanted to keep that. And so despite the fact that it said that Simon had believed and that he had been physically baptized, he wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're left to assume. Because his response to Peter isn't, oh my goodness, how wrong I've been. He doesn't come to Peter with this repentant heart. He just says, please don't let all that happen to me. Can you pray that that doesn't happen? He missed the point. He took the good parts that he liked, but he said, I don't want to change my life. I'm happy as Simon. People see me as a godlike figure. Why would I give that up? That's the mentality that Simon sees it as. And so he doesn't want to give that up, and he says, no thanks. Just make sure that stuff doesn't happen to me. So the text continues, though, in verse 25. After Peter has now rebuked Simon, it says that they returned to Jerusalem, sharing the gospel throughout Samaria along the way. And this is a great example of Jesus' great commission in action. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Last week, the title of the sermon was We Must Go. And this week, I titled it As We Go. Because the example we're seeing here from Peter and John is that as they go, they were preaching the gospel. They're headed back to Jerusalem, and as they go through Samaria, they're sharing the gospel. As they go to their destination, they're doing God's work along the way. See, the words go therefore in the Great Commission translate to as you are going. It's not go there, and then once you're there, preach the gospel. The way it translates is as you are going, wherever you're going, as you are going, preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. And so this is a calling that we have to take to our hearts, that we have to be living out the same way that Peter and John are. You're probably wondering, well, wait, what happened to Philip? Will we get back to Philip here? See, Philip's story doesn't stop at, okay, he brought the gospel to the Samaritans. See, he gets more to do. He continues on, and now we see a specific story of conversion. And I want to make an interesting side note for us. In chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Acts, we're going to see three specifically named conversions. You have the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 right now, the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, and the conversion of Cornelius in chapter 10. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a spoiler alert, but in the next few chapters, we're going to see those conversions. The reason why I want to bring this to our attention is because based on what scholars can understand and figure out from their family lines, the eunuch would be a descendant of Ham, being from Ethiopia. Saul of Tarsus would be a descendant of Shem, and Cornelius, the Roman centurion, is a descendant of Japheth. If you're not familiar with those names, those three names are the sons of Noah. While it doesn't necessarily have much content to what we're reading today, I found it an interesting note because now you're looking at the fact that there's conversions for three people from the family lines of the three sons of Noah, meaning that the gospel is for everyone, right? Because Noah builds the ark, there's the whole flood, the only people who survive are Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. All of us came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth somewhere. And so for somebody to be converted from each of those family lines means that there is no limit to the gospel's reach. There is no discrimination against any person or people group, but that every single person can receive the gospel. So like I said, it doesn't really have a ton of relevance to the text we're looking at today, but it's something that should be noted because the next few weeks we're going to watch that play out through these conversions. So back to our story though. Philip is led by an angel of the Lord to go on the road that leads south towards Gaza from Jerusalem. I love verse 27. And he rose and went. It doesn't say that Philip asked questions. It doesn't say, oh, but wait, they love me here in Samaria. Look at them. They're all so happy with me here. Can't I stay a little longer? It says he rose and he went. What a response to God. To hear from God and say, okay, he rose and he went. Ask yourself that question. If God asks you to do something, do you go and do it then and there? No questions asked. So we see then, Philip, he rises and he goes and he runs into an Ethiopian eunuch who was returning from worshiping in Jerusalem, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia, ancient Ethiopia, which isn't exactly the same location as current Ethiopia, but that's, again, another history lesson. And it says that as he's going back to Ethiopia, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. So we're given some detail to this eunuch. It says that he oversaw the queen's treasury. He was the secretary of the treasury. It basically means he's a very high-standing official for Ethiopia. See, Ethiopia was an empire located along the Nile River in North Africa, south of Egypt. And a eunuch, while it wasn't always the case, typically would have been a man who had been castrated. As such, this eunuch, if he went to worship God in Jerusalem, would have faced certain limitations in terms of his ability to worship in Jerusalem. He wouldn't have been allowed to partake in much of the worship at the temple because of his physical appearance. Because of that, it would be very likely that this man had a very misguided understanding of who God is, because he wouldn't have been allowed to be in the place for the teaching that he needed to hear to truly understand who God was. So it's important for us to note and to understand that the reason why we find out so much about this eunuch is that he probably didn't get the proper teaching about who God was because of who he was. And so along comes Philip, led by the Spirit, and he goes over to this eunuch, and he hears what the man is reading. He asks him, what is this? Do you understand what you're reading? And I love the eunuch's response, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come and sit with him. And there's so much that we can take from this, but I want us to focus on two things. The first thing, when we know what the Bible says, when we have an understanding of our faith, we should be willing to share and help others to understand what God has already revealed to us. If God has chosen to reveal to us and made clear to us a great understanding of the Bible, we should then be willing to share that with others the same way Philip was willing to sit and share with the eunuch. The second thing we need to take from this, when we do not know something, and when we don't understand something, we should gladly and happily ask for clarification and direction from somebody who does know, from somebody who is well grounded in their knowledge of Scripture, but someone who can take the time to give that direction to us. And we shouldn't have an issue with that. There is nothing wrong with me saying, I don't understand what the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with you today, after I finish speaking, saying, Evan, I didn't understand what you said about fill in the blank. There is nothing wrong with that. If anything, it means maybe I didn't make it clear enough. Maybe I glazed over something a little too fast, assuming you understood. And that's a mistake on my part, right? But the only way I can know that is if someone says, hey, Evan, I didn't really get that. Hey, can you explain this a little further? And I may have to say, you know, I don't know. Let me look into it. Oh, I don't know. Let's see if Rick knows. And kind of go to those other people who may know something. But there shouldn't be shame in going, I don't understand this. I don't know this. We shouldn't feel like we can't ask questions. And so I love reading this passage because the eunuch simply says, how could I understand if someone doesn't help me to understand it? He's so willing to ask for guidance and help. And I feel like we often shy away from that. And what we end up doing is we're robbing ourselves of a better knowledge and better understanding of who God is. Don't get me wrong. When there's things we don't understand, the first person we should ask for clarification is God, right? But sometimes God's solution is go ask the elder at your church. Go speak with this person who you know would be able to help guide you with your answer. And so the eunuch invites Philip in. And it continues in verses 32 and 33 by quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. These verses describe Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And so the eunuch asks Philip, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or of someone else? He opens the door for Philip to share the gospel. And it gets better because as Philip is sharing the gospel and explaining it, he certainly would have mentioned baptism, and we can assume that because when he was in Samaria, the people believed and they were baptized. And so if they had learned from Philip that they needed to be baptized, then of course, when Philip goes and meets this eunuch, he'd tell the same type of gospel message and say, you need to be baptized. And so along their way, we're left to assume that Philip gets in this chariot, and it kind of reads like they just sit there on the side of the road. But as we read further, we're led to assume that Philip gets in that chariot and the eunuch continues south. So again, as they are going, there's Philip in this chariot with the eunuch sharing the gospel. And it says that while they're going, the eunuch sees the water and asks what stops him from being baptized. And so he stops the chariot, and right there in verse 38, the eunuch is baptized by Philip. And so as they are going, Philip is making a disciple. while they are on their way south towards Gaza, Philip gets into this chariot and he goes wherever the eunuch is going. He goes alongside the eunuch. See, I think something else that we've misunderstood as the church is to think that when I share the gospel, I need to sit you down, you got to have a coffee with me, and I'm just going to lay into you the gospel for a half hour. That is not usually how it works. In fact, usually sharing the gospel is as you are going. You know, there was something that there's something to understanding that when we just do life with other people, Jesus just comes up. When you just go and do things with people, you have so many opportunities to share the gospel. And so it's not about, hey, I need to sit you down and I have to have a formal time and I'm going to say, this half hour, you are going to hear the gospel. One, that's way too aggressive. It usually doesn't work. Sometimes people need that type of aggressive, hey, I need to sit you down, you need to know this. But most people don't like that. But if you just do life with them, while you go and do things with these people, you have opportunities to share the gospel. And that's exactly what happens here with Philip. He goes on this road as he's told to. As he's on the road, there's this eunuch with his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he goes, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, no, how could I if someone's not here to help me understand it? Invites Philip into the chariot, and off they go. And as they go, Philip is sharing the gospel. He explains baptism, and the eunuch goes, well, there's some water there. What stops me from being baptized? Stop the chariot. They get out, and he's baptized. Anyone think part of this was planned by Philip? I don't think Philip had any expectation for this to happen the way it did. And that's what I think we need to take from it. We can't always plan. We can't control what God wants for us. We just need to obey and do what God calls us to and trust that God is going to provide the opportunities for us to share the gospel. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to know what we need to know about the gospel, about our faith, so that then when somebody asks, hey, how come you're always busy Sunday mornings? How come whenever we hang out, it's always Saturdays? How come you're not hanging out with me on Sunday mornings? There it is. That's the opening, right? There's going to be so many different opportunities for us to share Jesus with people. And so I titled this sermon, As We Go, because it's not about mentally breaking and saying, okay, every week I'm going to sit down with somebody and I'm going to have a half hour coffee with them and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Sometimes that might be the case. But I think for the vast majority of us, our lives are a little too busy to go every single week I'm going to sit down with another person and I'm just going to make sure that I spend that time telling them about Jesus. I think it's more important that we understand that as we go about life, we're sharing the gospel. That's why Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. He's saying, as you are going, as you go about your life. Any of us in here a pastor? No raised hands. That means all of us have some sort of work, something that we're doing, something that keeps us busy. And so as you go about that work, share the gospel. The rest of our text this morning, these last two verses, we see in verse 39 and verse 40, that the Holy Spirit took Philip from the river and carried him north to Azotus. I think it's approximately 20 miles, quite a distance. And it says that the eunuch did not see Philip anymore, but he continued on his way back to Ethiopia rejoicing. In this case, Philip did not then disciple and teach this eunuch. So we're left to assume that he goes back to Ethiopia and that he receives what he needs from God there. But Philip, on the other hand, is carried to Azotus. And then it says, as he's going, he's preaching the gospel until he reached Caesarea, however you want to say it. When I went to Israel, they all said Caesarea, so I'm not really sure. I always learned Caesarea, so it always sounds weird, but so verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the eunuch is now carrying the gospel down to Ethiopia because he's going down there. He's rejoicing. He knows God. He understands. He's been baptized. And so he's taking the gospel with him down to Ethiopia. Philip is carrying it up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea from Azotus all the way until Caesarea. So he's going through Joppa, which is what is today's Tel Aviv, which is the major airport in Israel. And so what we're seeing here is how the gospel is spreading beyond Jerusalem. It's being shared to Samaria and Judea and beyond. The gospel is on the move. And so in closing, as always, I have a couple challenges for us. And these are challenges I'm not expecting you to come back to me. It's not homework that I want to see the answers for necessarily. These challenges that Rick and I are posing to us on a weekly basis are things to help us grow in our spiritual walk with God. And so you don't have to report back to me or to Rick or to anybody what these things are. But for your personal growth, for your spiritual growth, it's important. And this first one, for some of us, may be a super simple, super easy question. But are you born again? Or are you just going through the motions? Remember, just because you go to church doesn't mean that you've received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you're a born-again Christian. It just means you go to church on Sundays. So ask yourself that question. Am I truly born again? Am I living a life that's changed for Christ? The second thing, I want us to ask ourselves, what are things that we can do to ensure that, like Peter and John and like Philip, we are sharing the gospel as we go? How can I be a better disciple of Christ to ensure that if I was to run up on a chariot with a eunuch in it, I could tell him about Isaiah? I don't think it's very likely that any of us will run into a eunuch on a chariot. But if we did, are you prepared to be able to explain what you believe? The biggest thing that we can do to ensure that as we go, we share the gospel is to make sure that we always know the gospel. That means reading our Bible. That means praying to God. That means spending time with God. That means listening to God. I say it all the time. I think listening to God is one of the things we do the least. We go and we pray to God and we sit and we spitball at him for up to a half hour. Oh yeah, I'm praying. I'm always talking with God. Oh yeah, but you're not listening to God. Talking at God versus listening to God. Right? I think that's something we need to take time and do. So here's the challenge. I want you to open a notebook, your phone, your computer, whatever, and listen to God. Spend 5-10 minutes where you don't write anything and you just wait. It's going to feel very weird. It's going to maybe feel uncomfortable, but just wait. After you've given God 5 or 10 minutes, write down what comes to your mind about God. Write down what you feel like God is saying to you. If you're really listening to God, I have full faith that he's going to reveal something to you. It may be something you already know. It may not be something. I'm not expecting him to say, you know, something totally wild and crazy. But it's going to be something for you. Something God wants you to take. Something he wants you to understand and to move on with. So that's the challenge, is to go home. It's something that the church often calls journaling. You open a notebook and you don't say anything, you don't write anything, you put your phone aside so that you're not, you know, distracted by a phone call or by a text. You have the TV off and you just sit in the silence listening to God. And when you feel God putting something on your heart, you write it down. Because if we don't write it down, we forget it. So that's the challenge. Go home and journal this week. And try to do it more than once. Don't just do it one time and go, okay, I did Evan's homework. One, I'm not going to be checking on you like that. But two, you're stunting your own growth and your own time with God. So do it multiple times. Spend time and allow God to speak to you through the process of journaling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the lessons we can learn from Simon and from Philip. Father, we pray that we would truly live lives as born-again Christians, changed at our core by who you are. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us to guide us, to counsel us, to direct us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen carefully to the Spirit, to hear what the Spirit desires for us. Father, we pray now as we're preparing to sing one more song of praise to you and then to go out about our lives. Lord, we just pray that as we go, we would be fully prepared and fully equipped to share the gospel with those we meet. Lord, we know that you will make the opportunities apparent and available to us. And so we just pray that our hearts would be right each and every day, that we would wake up every morning, that we'd put on the full armor of God and be fully prepared for what you have for us. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.